All right. The sermon was completely on paper before the party yesterday, just so you know. So I usually don't change at that juncture. Anyway, Isaiah 29, and 1 John 4. Isaiah 29, and 1 John chapter 4. Isaiah first. Isaiah 29. We'll go back to verse 22 here to begin reading. This is a prophecy of the coming kingdom of the Messiah, the kingdom of heaven on earth, the millennium. Verse 22. Did I say verse 22? Yes, verse 22. Therefore, thus saith the Lord who redeemed Abraham, concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name, and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. And of course, there's a context to this passage, but we're just going to pick up one verse here. 1 John 4, 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. That is speaking by the Bible. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, grateful once again for our good fellowship here, Father, not just because these folks have been kind to me here in the last few days, but, Lord, it's been a good fellowship for a lot of years. We appreciate what you've done here, allowing us to have hoed out this little parcel of land. We pray you'd help us to stay strong, keep the light shining here. Father, we pray you'd be with Brother Caribou and those guys up in St. Cloud today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, you'll notice down in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 24, that they have erred in spirit. A long time ago in a land far, far away. I know, I was there. A third, fourth, fifth grade boy would turn in his arithmetic homework. And by the next day, the arithmetic was graded and would come back on the same piece of paper with X's all over the place, scowly faces, and really nasty comments by the math teacher. He could have held the paper up at this angle and the red ink would drip off the bottom. The reason why is because he had erred in arithmetic, right? And then he got to high school, even went to first year college. So he got a comp class in English or grammar. And you know, English and grammar teachers are particularly cranky with split infinitives and double negatives and dangling participles and spelling. I mean, I don't understand the spelling thing. And once again, all these very nasty comments in red on his paper, and it's because he erred in grammar. Now, folks, I noticed down in verse 24 that they erred in spirit. In 1 John chapter 4, the Bible says that there is a spirit of error. And I know that some may not realize maybe that it is just as likely and probably more possible for you to err in spirit than maybe you believed. So I'd like to talk about that for a while this morning. And I'm talking about this. I'm talking about making spiritual errors, all right? 1 John 4 says the spirit of error, all right? And I'm not talking here this morning about a demon or devil spirit in that way, all right? I am talking about rather a description of the spirit of a man who may have an humble spirit, a proud spirit, an excellent spirit like Daniel had, right? Or he has an error-filled spirit. He is controlled by a spirit of error. I'm not talking about demon possession, all right? And it's more like a habitual spiritual condition. And so I know, first of all, this can be compounded by spirits now, right? I mean, the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. So the devil's spirit helps the lost be confused and have a spirit of error, right? Lost people have a dead spirit spiritually, according to God. So that doesn't help matters either, right? Now, we Christians, it's a blessing, is it not, that we have in us the Spirit of truth, and we can be helped by that. But I just want to say this morning that I believe that Christianity and Christians, there maybe has never been quite so much of a day when they have been beset and permeated by a spirit of errors. Once again, I'm not talking about demon possession here, devil spirits, that sort of thing. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about some mystical quality. You know, although, you know, if you had 1,000 people in this room who made 1,000 errors in spirit, it would be a weird spirit, right? But I'm saying, I'm not talking about a devil spirit or a mystical spirit like that. I'm speaking of people making spiritual errors as a habit. I'm talking about people erring in spirit as a habit. I'm talking about people whose characters are characterized in the attributes, the qualities of making continual spiritual errors. All right? So I want to talk to you this morning on the title, The Spirit of Error. And I mean, I want to talk to you about perhaps a description and also maybe a prescription for it. Most of us Christians have, you know, I've been saved for well over 30 plus years, and I've made some spiritual errors in my day, right? You can be a Christian and make spiritual errors. Sometimes the spiritual error, the spirit of the error takes over and it becomes a mark of your character. It becomes a mark of your spirit, right? So I want to talk about that for a while. Look in Isaiah chapter 19 this time, and I've been thinking about this for a few weeks here, and some things finally came together for me this week about it. Got my thoughts wrapped around it as best as possible for a 50-year-old man. Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19, and let's go to verse 11 and explain a couple of things along the way here. Now, it says, verse 11, surely the princes of Zoan, now Zoan is in Egypt, all right, are fools. The princes of Zoan are fools. The council of the wise counselors of Pharaoh is become brutish. How say ye unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? Where are they? Where are the wise men? Let them tell thee now. Let them know what the Lord of hosts hath purposed upon Egypt. So this is about Egypt. Verse 13. The princes of Zoan are become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived. They have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of the tribes thereof. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Now, first of all, you'll notice there that this is an erring spirit in verse 14, but it's also a perverse spirit, right? And I wanted you to see here that back in verse 14 it says, the Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err. Who's the they? The they that caused Egypt to err are the princes, in verse 13, of Zoan, and the princes of Noph. So it's their kings, their magistrates, their rulers, right? So flesh and blood men seduced Egypt into having the characteristic of an erring spirit. So I want you to see, first of all, here, that the erring spirit, first of all, permeates Egypt, all right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, everybody I think here this morning probably knows that Egypt is one of the greatest types of the world in the Word of God. Anytime you read about Egypt, you can place the world in there and you can see the characteristics of the lost world we live in, right? Romans chapter 1 should settle for anybody that's interested in reading it as to the state of mind, state of heart, state of spirit of this world, right? They have been given over at various junctures, finally, to a reprobate mind, right? That is the state of this world. That is the state of the spirit description now, not just devils and demons, but the description of the spirit of this world. The world is lost. The world is blind. The world is beset by devils. That's true. But I also want you to know that it also makes one error after another, right? This world, your friends in this world, they make one spiritual error after another. Millions at a time, perhaps, right? When I stop to think about it, you have a world that is permeated by spiritual error. It is saturated in it. It drips off of it, right? We talked the other day in Colossians about the rudiments of this world. A Christian is dead from the rudiments of the world, right? You're supposed to be dead to them because those are the rules by which the world operates, and the world is not good. The world operates by rules that cause it to make spiritual errors one after another. Millions and millions at a time, all piled together, so it finally becomes this horrendous monster, this Frankenstein of spiritual error. Talk about the elements of this world, all of the false causes, all of the philosophies. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, right? You have the science of this world. You have evolutionary science. That is a spiritual error. Their first error is saying there's no God. This all came about all by itself, right? It is a spiritual error. Eventually, it leads the world off into hell and damnation, correct? But the idea, ladies and gentlemen, is this world is permeated by spiritual error. Religious errors, traditional errors, cultural errors, it just goes on and on. Have you noticed that the world never, ever gets it completely right? Even where the world talks about something as noble as love, if they're talking about the love of a man and a woman, which they should understand, you would think, they really don't mean it the way you and I mean it, right? Sometimes it just turns out to be a vulgar, profane, low, and mean thing, right? They do not mean by love what you mean in your marriage when we Christians talk about love in a marriage, all right? When they talk about, for instance, family, you probably have seen enough TV shows and movies to realize just because somebody says in Hollywood this is a family movie doesn't mean it's a family movie. Some of the grossest, nastiest, perverse nastiness, I know I used the word twice there, so you grammar teachers can correct me later. Here's the paper, you can put it red on it, whatever. But you know as well as I do that there's some stuff on TV today that is promoted as family entertainment that is nothing but perversity and pro-homosexuality, a bunch of nonsense, right? It's sin. The idea this world doesn't get anything right. When PBS or National Geographic decides to put something out somewhat in their minds positive about the Bible, they never get it right. They never, ever, ever get it right. No matter, you know, a lot of folks have gone for the idea that the conservative American patriotism movement equals Christianity. It does not. It does not. I'm a patriot. I want America to survive as the friend of the Jews and as we are. I don't want my life messed up either. But I want you to know that Christianity does not equal conservatism and patriotism does not equal. It's not the same thing. My point is, the world never gets it right. The world is permeated by spiritual error. It is saturated in it. That is why, and here it comes, that is why separation is so important. It's not so much about any one rule you make in your life. It has to do with you being separate from the spirit that rules this world, which is characterized by one spiritual error after another. Look, if your teacher in arithmetic in the fourth grade saw you sitting and studying with your best friend, Billy Joe, or Ima Jean, and she was the worst arithmetic student in the entire class, and you guys are helping each other, you know what she's going to do? She's going to split you up because you're ruining each other, right? You got to put somebody with a better arithmetic record than you're with. The idea, folks, that is why separation is so important, is because this world is ruled, it's permeated by spiritual error, and you have to get away. And by the way, that's one reason that it is so resisted, because, you know, once you start making spiritual errors, you want to justify them. And as a matter of fact, you kind of like them. They're easier. And so when somebody steps up and says, you know, you need to separate away from that because it's the spirit of error, you go, nuh-uh. And then you get all cantankerous and conflicted and contentious about it. Right? My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that the spirit of errors permeates Egypt. And I want to say it permeates this world. That is what is wrong with this world. They never get it right. Ever, ever, ever. Right? They practice their spiritual errors, and then after they make the spiritual errors, they justify their spiritual errors. Right? After they justify them, they promulgate them. They want to teach your kids those same spiritual errors. If you will listen, they want to teach you their spiritual errors. And after they promulgate them, they multiply them, they progress in them, then they inculcate it as much as possible through the media, through education, through whatever, so that they can ruin you, ruin your family, ruin your Christianity. All right? It's the spirit of error permeates the world. It permeates the world. This world, here it comes again. Here comes one you expect, okay? This world is your mortal enemy. It hates you. The devil is the god of this world. He wants to deceive you. He wants to lie to you. He wants you to be deluded. He wants you to have false dreams. He wants you to mess up over and over. He wants you to be like Laurel and Hardy and the Three Stooges and mess up the second time worse than you messed up the first. And trying to fix what you did at first, you make it worse and worse and worse and worse until it's not fixable, right? This world is your enemy, and you need to separate from the spirit of it. It goes beyond rules. It goes beyond, well, you just shouldn't go there or you shouldn't listen to this. It goes well beyond that. It has to do with the whole spirit of it. You need to be separate from the spirit of this world, okay? If you want to continue to make errors in your life, then you go right ahead, okay? We try to teach our kids, you know, okay, here are some rules. As long as you're under my roof, you're going to do these things, okay? We know one day you're going to get out from under our roof, but until that time, we intend to try to keep you from making errors that are going to ruin your life later on. Do you know you can make errors at 15 that will haunt you for the rest of your life? It will haunt your marriage. It will haunt you when your grandkids are grown, even errors you make at 15. You need to be separate from the world. This world is permeated by spiritual error. Now look in Hosea 4. I'm talking about the spirit of errors this morning, not a devil or demon spirit in that respect, although there is a spiritual aspect to it in that respect. I am saying this morning, I'm talking more about a characteristic of an attribute, I guess, almost of character. It is an attribute of heart and spirit by which we could describe many times Christians as being controlled by the spirit of error. Like Daniel had an excellent spirit. Like Moses had a meek spirit. Like a Christian lady is supposed to have a meek and quiet spirit, right? So it is, though, today, folks, that Christians and Christianity so often are controlled by a spirit of error. One thing about that is this world is permeated with that error. All right? Now look in Hosea 4. Hosea chapter 4. And go down to verse 11. And this context is, for instance, verse 6. My people, God's people, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. This passage is about idolatry. It is about spiritual whoredom. Look in verse 11. whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Verse 12, my people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err. They have gone a-whoring from under their gods. Now look in verse 12 again and notice these people, God's people, ask counsel at their stocks. Now that's not talking about chicken stock that you put into soup, okay? Okay, they ask counsel at their gods, their totem poles, their little idols, right? They ask counsel of their idols. And then in verse 12, and their staff, that would be like a kind of a necromancy thing where there's some object is used, you know, various witchcraft type stuff to get answers back from the spirit world. It's the Ouija board, all right? It's a little eight ball thingy, whatever you call those things, where you ask a question, you get the answer back. Okay? You're playing with fire there. Because it says there, my people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms, notice, has caused them to err. They have an errant spirit. They have a spirit that errs. And I wanted you to see that not only does it permeate Egypt, I wanted you to see that it consolidates itself around idols. Those stocks, that staff. And it goes on down verse 13. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains. They burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms. These folks are committing idolatry, right? Their spirit of error consolidates itself around idols. Now, the idea with this, you all recall the story of Daniel and the three Israeli brothers there in Nebuchadnezzar's day, and how Nebuchadnezzar built this this idol, and if you didn't bow at the right time to that idol and to the right time with the music, Nebuchadnezzar was furious because he was controlled by a spirit of error, right? And it revolved around idolatry. And I want you to know, folks, the problem these days is that the devil doesn't just make idols out of gold and silver and stone. The devil makes idols out of concepts and opinions and ideas, right? Stop and think about this, folks. I mean, think about Marx and Lenin, and think about the communist forefathers, right? Now, I know that there's a lot of history, and I may get some of this incorrect, all right, as far as technical language and so on, but do you realize that, you know, what Lenin and Marx and those guys conceived in the end wound up being their idol? If you crossed the idea of communism, they would kill you in a heartbeat, right? Just like what happened in China, just like has happened in Russia in the past. My point is that communism became an idol, and I want you to know, folks, the spirit of errors consolidates itself around idols. Think about Nazism, right? If you didn't agree with Hitler in that day, you were in big trouble. Think about something as stupid as environmentalism in America these days. If you belong to the scientific community and you don't believe in the global warming or global whatever it is, you are almost always put completely under, as far as academia is concerned, and buried if possible, because they consider that environmentalism, folks, that is a god. It is an idol. Evolution in science is an idol. Anybody that says they believe in God as opposed to evolution at the U of M in science class is going to get it right there in the neck, all right? The reason why is that it's not just that idols are stone and gold and silver. Idols are also concepts and ideas. I want you to stop and think for a minute about all the politics, all the homosexuality agenda these days, all of the things that we hear about, tolerance, diversity, etc., etc. Anybody that crosses those things is essentially a heretic. Why? Because the devil has made those things idols. Now, I'll tell you, folks, I know who I'm talking to this morning. I know most of you do not bow out down at a pagan religious altar and thank God for it. Amen? I know that there's probably no communists here this morning, and probably and hopefully no homosexuals or environmentalists even. But I'll tell you what you have to look out for. And you're a Christian. I know you're Christians. What you have to watch out for is a pet sin. What you have to watch out for is a pet peeve. What you and I have to watch out for is a pet opinion. Some secret passion. Some secret indulgence. Some secret weakness. Some persisting habit or flaw that you know is wrong, but you're not interested in correcting it. And you're not willing to allow the Holy Spirit to enter anywhere near it because it's holy to you. You are the high priest at this idol's altar. And the reason you keep making the same spiritual errors over and over and over again is because you're an idol worshiper. I'm not talking about you that you bow down to Mary at the Catholic Church anymore. I'm talking about the fact that you bow down to a personal peeve, a personal opinion, some personal secret thing that you harbor. It can be a bitterness, it can be any of those things, but you worship at that thing, and you're not interested in anybody coming and correcting you, including the Holy Spirit. And in that, you keep making the same spiritual error over and over. You know why? Because you have an idol. Because idols can be ideals. Idols can be opinions. Idols can be secret sins. You understand? It consolidates itself around idols. Now notice something else here in Hosea 4 that's closely connected with this. Notice, my people, verse 12, ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. Would you notice there that they talk to their gods, and that their gods, small g gods, talk back, right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to see here that not only is the spirit of error, not only does it permeate the world, it also consolidates itself around idols. But it also is mediated by the counsel that you receive. It says there, my people ask counsel at their stocks, that's their gods, and their staff, their gods, declare unto them. Now, this is old saw for all of us here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I understand. Hear counsel, receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end, right? I tell you, though, folks, even the best of us here, tell you what we're all inclined to do. We are all inclined to go ask somebody for counsel that we might think, that we think might be favorable to what we want to do anyway, right? How many times have I heard somebody say they went, I'm not talking about here necessarily in this, but how many times does somebody go ask an opinion about drinking of a drinker? You know, if you haven't settled in your heart your proper position on gambling, don't go to Hinckley and walk in at the front desk and say, hey, I have a spiritual question about gambling. Do you guys think it's wrong? Because I got news for you. They don't think it's wrong, right? The idea, folks, is that if you have something against Mrs. Smith, your most natural inclination is to go ask somebody else that who you think might have something against Mrs. Smith so that you guys can get together and you're going to hear what you want to hear, right? My point, folks, is that the spirit of error is mediated by the counsel that you receive. Look in Ezekiel chapter 14 real quick. I don't have too many more places for you to turn here, but Ezekiel 14 is very enlightening with regard to the spirit of errors in our society and in our families, for that matter, our friendships. Ezekiel chapter 14. Now, there are some things here that may not apply as well as we'd like, but look in 14 chapter 1. Ezekiel 14:1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, set before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Somebody has an idol in their heart. Maybe it's their opinion. Maybe it's a secret bitterness, unforgiveness, whatever. Secret doctrine, whatever. Some sin, some flaw that they want to keep. They're the high priest of it all by themselves. I wanted you to see here that they go somewhere and they ask for counsel. God says, I see that idol. And if you keep asking me about this idol, and I've told you, I'm going to answer you because of the way you've raised up this idol, I'm going to answer you according to that idol. Now look down in verse 7. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I want you to know there, folks, at that juncture, God is not still saying, get rid of the idol. Sometimes you can pray and pray and pray about something, and God says, oh, you want it that bad? Fine, you can have it. Sometimes God answers prayer and gives you something that is the last thing in this world that you need. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 real quick. I just want you to see that the spirit of errors is mediated by the counsel that you receive. And people have a really bad habit, even Christians, of going and seeking counsel from somebody whom they think might support what they want to do anyway. You have to watch out for that. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 9, or chapter 2, verse 9, rather. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. And this is the context of the Antichrist, actually, but it's also the context of the last days. And notice in verse 9, talking about the Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, because they would not receive the love of the truth, God shall send them strong delusion. Now, folks, that's somebody that has an idol in their heart. That idol may only be an opinion. Maybe it's their religion. That's true enough. But it could be an opinion. It could be a fatal flaw as far as a sin's concerned. It could be something that they have a bitterness about somebody or something. I just want you to see here, folks, that the spirit of error is mediated by the counsel that you receive. And sometimes you can ask in a way, and for long enough, knowing what's right really before God, that someday maybe God answers you according to your error. And I just want to say, folks, if you get in that position, things are just going to get worse and worse. Amen? Because I want you to know as well, I think it's pretty obvious. Look in 1 John 4, the other text here. I want you to know that that you can get out of spiritual error as well by the counsel you receive if you receive the counsel from the right folks. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. Now, I do not believe in reading you this verse that I have all the answers to everything, right? I don't think that I'm right on absolutely everything every time. I can look back in my ministry. I can look back in my Christian life. I can find where I have had opinions, some of them spiritual opinions, that were wrong, okay? But I still have the Bible, right? I still have the Spirit of truth in me. I still have a Bible that applies some things. When you come and ask a question, of me anyway, I have a Bible that addresses those things. And it says there in 1 John 4, verse 6, we are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. The idea there, folks, is I am an ambassador for Christ. And if I speak to you in Christ's stead through the Word of God to be reconciled to God, then you may as well be hearing the voice of Jesus Christ. Let me rephrase that. If it's not me, let's say Brother Grissom has to talk to Robert about something. If Brother Grissom answers Robert according to the Bible, Brother Grissom is not just as good. It's not only Robert's father. Brother Grissom is just as good as Jesus Christ. Is answering Robert according to the Bible, right? It goes for your friend. It goes for your wife. It goes for your husband. It goes for anybody, right? My point, ladies and gentlemen, is spiritual error is mediated by the counsel that you receive. And I want you to know that victory also comes that way, by the counsel you receive. You get good counsel. If you're getting Bible, you're getting good counsel. Amen? Now look at just a couple more things here real quick. Go back to Isaiah 29. The spirit of error permeates this world. You have got to be separate from this world. Not by rule, but in spirit. You have got to be separate from this world or you're going to get messed up. The spirit of error consolidates itself around idols. Half of your problem, if you have a problem, does anybody here have a problem? Half of your problem has to do with the opinions that you hold that you refuse to let go of. Okay? Half of Polk's problem is that alone. You have erected an idol out of your opinion, out of your preference, out of your prejudice, out of your whatever. And if you're not careful, everything in this world has to go through that idol and becomes polluted by your stinking opinion. And in doing so, you've set yourself up to continue to make the same mistakes over and over and over again. It's like taking a credit card, maxing it out, and then getting another credit card and moving that amount over to the new credit card and going back and maxing out your old credit card. It just gets worse and worse and worse, right? It's taking out loans on top of loans. It's using your house as equity against every other loan. You're making things worse and worse and worse and worse, right? Look in Isaiah 29:24. Back here. It says there that they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding. And I want you to see that the spirit of error is resolved by understanding. Okay? Now you stop and think about that. I mean, ultimately when you really understand, that's where things get resolved. That's how you got saved. Most of you grew up knowing something about God's love for you, Christ dying for you, maybe grace, maybe prayer, that sort of thing, but they never made sense, right? Because you didn't understand. The fact is, maybe you didn't even want to understand, right? Or maybe it was presented in such a way you could never understand, right? But I want you to understand. I want you to know that the spirit of error is resolved when you understand. Notice in verse 24 again, they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. That understanding is connected to doctrine. Again, I bet when you were lost, I bet you knew something about judgment. I bet you knew something about, say, heaven or hell or whatever, but you didn't understand. In fact, you had to learn a little doctrine before you did understand. Because I know this, you were not saved if you don't understand judgment at all, okay? If you didn't understand heaven and hell at all, then you were never saved, right? If you understand those things at all and are saved, then you came to a day where it maybe was not a doctrine class, but you came to an understanding of doctrine and you got saved, right? You came to understanding and it was resolved. Now, folks, the spirit of error can still rule the child of God. Anybody that counsels other brothers and sisters in Christ, either in a formal role or an informal role as friends or whatever, sees the kind of messes that folks get into, and they see the same spiritual errors made over and over and over again. Sometimes it's money, but a lot of times it's decisions, right? And I want you to know that until you understand, you're not going to resolve them. Look in your Bible in Job, and there's a very strong connection here with something that everybody here needs to see. Young, old alike, don't just pick on young folks around here, because the fact of the matter is, old folks mess up real bad sometimes. My observation is, yes, teenagers have a tendency to mess up. But the fact of the matter is that 50-year-olds have a pretty good opportunity to mess up too. Amen? Look in Job 28. Now, remembering that the spirit of error is resolved by understanding, there's a very simple question that needs to be asked. You know what that question is. What is understanding then? If the fix is understanding, tell me exactly what understanding is. Job 28:28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're not interested in departing from evil, you're going to be deceived the rest of your life. If you're not interested in getting right, like I said earlier, even separating from the world in spirit, you're going to continue to make the very same errors that some of you made when you were lost. You can possibly make the same errors throughout a Christian lifetime that you made when you were still lost. And the reason why is because you never come to an appreciation of the fact that the departure from evil, getting away from what's wrong, is understanding. Now, there's another very important verse here. Look in Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9. Y'all were very nice to me, so I feel bad about bawling you out this morning, but I know you're most all virtually perfect anyway, so I figure this is all just going right over your head. I know nobody here makes any spiritual errors anymore except for me. Proverbs 9, the spirit of error is resolved by understanding what is understanding. It is to depart from evil, and then it is this. Proverbs 9:10. I know you know the verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. My people is destroyed for lack of knowledge. Okay? But the Bible says there that the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Departing from evil and the knowledge of the holy. You need to know about your God. And then you need to get away from what's evil. If you've got that, you've got the fix for your spirit of errors. All you got to do is go practice it then. Amen? Look at one more here and look in Isaiah 29 again. And then I'll be done. Isaiah 29. Tell you what, anybody here that's ever talked to brothers and sisters in Christ about a particular problem, and maybe it's not in a formal counseling scenario, maybe it's just friends among friends, right? What you've discovered before it goes too far is that folks tend to go right back to the same rut they're trying to crawl out of. They travel along ruts and they just keep doing the same things over and over again. Anybody that's ever counseled folks for very long at a time, maybe the one counseling session you ever had, maybe you had complete success and the brother or sister got complete victory over it. I want you to know that is not the general experience. I want you to know folks tend to get in a rut of making the same errors over and over and over again. You have got to come to understanding. You're going to have to depart from that which is evil. You need to know the Bible. You need to know God. And then there's this. Look in Isaiah 29, this time verse 23. But when he seeth his children, talking about Jacob, the work of mine hands, God's hands, in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding. Part of coming to understanding is found in verse 23. They shall sanctify my name, sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and they shall fear the God of Israel. I want you to know that the spirit of error is overcome by sanctity and fear. Okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, my people is destroyed for lack of knowledge, right? Okay, folks, you need to fear God, verse 23, and you have to sanctify God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Word, in your hearts and minds. If you do that, you do not have to keep making the same errors over and over again. Folks, I started preaching in Minneapolis, St. Paul, in 1987. There are a lot of folks that have come and gone through the years. A lot of folks that have come and gone are were my age or older when I got started. Like I said, not everybody that's not here today is backslidden and off serving the devil. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you can never go to another church and serve God. I am saying there are a lot of folks that were my age or older that now, all these years later, 24 years later, they have continued to make the same errors over and over. It's never ceased. Only for a very brief time did it ever stop, and then not for long. Because they went back to the same well. They went back to the same rut. You have to break the chain. All right? If you don't want to make those errors, then there's a way out of it. The first way out of it is you need to be separate from this world. I want you to know you've got to get rid of your idols. And sometimes your idols are your opinions. Sometimes your idols are your prejudices. And that's tough to do, amen? You need to get the right kind of counsel. You need to come to understanding. And the fear of the Lord is understanding. I mean, you've got to depart from evil. You've got to know God, sanctify Him in your heart, and fear Him. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning. I'm not aware if anyone is here this morning lost or not, Father. Certainly possible. Most of these folks we know pretty well. And Father, I'm just asking here this morning, if somebody is lost, that you deal with their hearts. Help them to see that they have been themselves consumed with a spirit of errors. That the only way out of this is for them to be born again and get in the Word of God. Father, I pray you'd minister to folks here in the midst of trouble and reaping at times, Father. Some of the things that we sow, of course, we reap. And then it becomes a bitter pill. And even though in reaping, Father, we continue to sow seeds at time in another crop of sin. Pray, Father, you'd give folks some light and some help in how to get out of the rut, how to get out of the hole. Father, if there's ever been a day that this world needs to see Christians be victorious, not only out of sin itself, but in small things as well, this is the day. Praying this morning, Father, you will bless the words here spoken, these concepts, and help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for a few minutes here. If you never trusted Christ, I can only urge you here this morning. Why don't you come? One of us would be more than thrilled to take you aside, talking about privately, and show you out of the Bible how to be saved. It's just as simple as that. For the rest of us here, the mostly Blessed Hope folks and Bible-believing Christian crowd, it's expected that you go through a great deal of your life with problems and trials and troubles. It's more difficult when the troubles and trials that you've made have been made of your own hand, and sometimes repeatedly by your own hand. It's a bitter, bitter pill to swallow. It's a bitter, bitter creek to reap. Maybe you owe the Lord an apology. Maybe you've taken lightly some of the things you've been taught, and some of it is just verbiage. It's just rhetoric. It's what you've heard for your whole life that you've been at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It has to be a point where what you hear here is not just verbiage. It's not just rhetoric. It's just not what Brother Stevens says, Brother Grissom, Brother Darling, Brother Kirby. It's what's coming from God, and it's the Holy Spirit dealing with you about something. Stubbornness is as witchcraft.
If it's the opinion, the prejudice, the sin, that's the idol, and you won't let the Holy Spirit in. Stubbornness is as witchcraft. It'll destroy your life just as quickly as being the high priest of Satan somewhere. Let's look this way and turn to number 321. 321. See a couple of stanzas here. If you need to come, you can still come. 321. Being here this morning. Once again, thank you for yesterday. It was really, really a blessing. Good to have Daniel home. Appreciate y'all financing that little journey. Appreciate it very much. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for your goodness, and we've had a good time here this morning. Pray that the heavy meat here would be of help to somebody that needs it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.